Okay, we're studying Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, we've gotten to the principle of the gift of tongues. We decided to stop and do a complete study of what the Bible has to say about speaking in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 13, some of the gifts are mentioned. We just briefly hit about the temporary and the permanent gifts. And now, if you wouldn't turn to Isaiah chapter 28, we're going to take up a passage there. And then we'll take a passage up in Acts chapter 2, where tongues are mentioned again. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 13, so we'll get all the verses, what the Bible has to say about the gift of tongues. Now in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 1 through 8, we have the problem in Israel at that time, about 700 B.C., with a great deal of alcoholism. Verses 1 through 8, you'll see the drunkards are introduced as scoffingly commenting on Isaiah's warnings. And in verse 9, he says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk." That is, it is those that take it in or can't take it in, they're just weaned from their mother. In verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept." In other words, he is constantly, Isaiah, repeating as if he's teaching little children, precept upon precept, line upon line. And the word line is a measuring line, a line for straightness used by architects and builders. And so this is generally a statement for a rule or a canon or a law. But the scoffers, verses 1 through 8, speak of the rudiments taught to mere children, and the illusions probably to teachers as guiding the hands of young beginners. And then he says to join line to no line in order to complete the letters, as it were, the ABCs. And the repetition and the sounds in the Hebrew language express the scorn of the imitators of Isaiah speaking. And then verse 11, Isaiah answers to the reply of the scoffers. And this is where we break in tonight. He says, "For with stammering lips, in another language will he, the Lord, speak to his people." The word "for" is where Isaiah admits that what they say is true, but they need to be dealt with in speech stammering and unintelligible to them because of their pride, the pride of the Jews at this time. So he says, "You will have a sterner teacher, and that will be with stammering lips than those of the teachings of Isaiah to convict you of your unbelief." He said, "Your drunken questions will be answered by severe lessons from the Lord. And the answer will come through the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and the dialect of those Semitic-like, the Hebrews are far different as to the sounds of the Jews, which would be the speech of stammering. So to them who do not understand, God will speak still more unintelligibly, and by a sterner messenger," and Paul quotes this passage, we'll see it later on, "to prove that foreign tongues were designed as a sign to convict the unbelievers," and we'll see that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21 and 22. Jesus Christ, as you remember, himself was the prophet of the baptism of the Spirit when he said in Acts 1:5, "John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Now here is the other approach to the Jews, and it's portrayed in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. And he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Isaiah was speaking to the people. This people is Israel. The time of this prophecy was before the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, and it was the first of their two dispersions. The Jews were, first of all, to be cursed or to be judged by being dispersed throughout the world, just as they are today. While some Jews live in the land of Palestine today, the Jews will never be completely regathered until the Lord comes, and this is prophesied in Scripture, and this will take place at the second advent of Christ. In fact, that's the last verse in the book of Amos. The Jews who are in the land today are not there by God's will or because of prophecy. They're there because of their own human energy and human volition, which is contrary to divine volition. In other words, God's plan for the Jew right now is to be scattered. Satan's plan for the Jew is to be regathered at this time and placed in one place so he can annihilate them and frustrate the will of God for their lives. In other words, the Jews being dispersed at this time have an opportunity all over the world in dispersion to hear the gospel. One of Isaiah's great messages concerns the regathering of Israel at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. At that time, he says, he will call and they will come. But you have to remember that no one or nothing can regather the Jews. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can regather Israel. So it is God's will all during the church age, which is from the cross till the rapture of the church. It is God's will at this time that the Jews be scattered and dispersed, and they are. You can find them all over the world. It's God's will that the Jews are under a curse today. They were adequately warned by the Mosaic Law and by systems of discipline which are set up in Leviticus chapter 26. But because of their complete and total failure, the Jews have been dispersed today and will be continually dispersed until the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews, as a nation, are under a special curse during the entire church age. So Isaiah, first of all here, anticipating the dispersion of the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, but he was also anticipating the greater dispersion, which includes the church age and the tribulation, and that happened in 70 AD when the Roman legions came into Jerusalem and sacked them. Now, Israel at this point, in Isaiah 28, was the custodians of the Word of God, and they were responsible for proclaiming the grace of God to people of other languages, as well as to those of the Hebrew language. In other words, the Jews were a missionary arm of the Lord to get the gospel out to foreign-speaking people and also to those speaking the Hebrew language. And Isaiah, some 500 years before, declared that every Jew would know that when the curse began and when the dispersion would take place, the curse would begin when the Jews would be evangelized in Gentile languages. Now, see if you can follow this. At one time, Israel was an instrument for the Lord. Give the gospel to the whole world. They spoke the Hebrew language. Now they refuse because of their privilege and their responsibilities. So Isaiah is going to give them a sign and a warning and tell them that they will know when they're about to be dispersed and when they're going out, because they're going to be evangelized in a foreign language. So this is the reverse takes place. They wouldn't do it, so God's going to reverse it. Now, the word that you have here, stammering lips, in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, again through the Holy Spirit, picks up this passage and explains it for us in 1 Corinthians 14. So, the word stammering lips in the Hebrew actually means guttural or staccato type language. The Hebrew language is very poetic, picturesque, and flows easily. Most of the pastors in the Hebrew often sing their messages. They call them cantors. That's how the language is designed. But now stammering lips is something entirely different. And stammering lips is generally a phrase which describes the guttural language of many of the people surrounding the Jews. If you were Jewish and you were the custodian of the Word of God, you had the responsibility to communicate the grace of God in the Hebrew language. And then there came a period of time in your life when someone began to give you the gospel in a foreign language, which would be guttural. Then you would understand that something's wrong in Denmark. That's the background here. In fact, the Jewish language is close to being a musical language. For when it's pronounced, the enunciation is very musical. If you would ever take Deuteronomy 6:4 and say that in the Hebrew language, the quotation is, "The Lord our God is one Lord." And they say that every time they have a service. And it's actually musical. And it flows beautifully. It was a language of which they were rightly proud. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. I was talking to a fellow today, and he said the Old Testament was written in Latin. I couldn't believe people are that dumb. But that's what they teach. No, it was written in Hebrew. It wasn't written in Latin. So here is a sign, here is a miracle then. How would the Jews know, as a nation, when God was through with them, and discipline would come? How would the Jews know as a nation that they were going under a curse? How would they know when the glory of the Lord was going to leave them? By this great grace sign which was given to them through Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is full of signs. Judgment of God is always redemptive. So Isaiah says, with staccato speech, stammering lips, and another language will he speak to his people. He speak to his people. The subject is God. God will speak to his people. And that's why we entitled this the grace language of the Jews, or grace tongues, or so forth. So Isaiah warned that a time was going to come when the Jewish age will be over, and when it is God's will, he will replace you with another missionary agent, and your national discipline will begin. The age of Israel ended, the church age began, Israel was dispersed, the church age was instituted. The Jews are going to be evangelized, Isaiah is saying. But they will not be evangelized with the Hebrew language, Isaiah is saying. And he says that they will be evangelized, but it will be the language of the Gentiles, which will appear to them as stammering lips or stammering speech. So the Jews would finally come to that place of great religious apostasy. And when they reach the saturation point, God is going to disperse them and they will know it. Remember that God is fair and just. And so this was long overdue. And the sign or the miracle of the judgment or the curse or the dispersion upon them would be that God would speak to them through stammering languages. The language of the Gentiles. Languages which they despise. They despise Gentiles and their languages. God would speak to them through a strange language to them. Now look once more at verse 11 of Isaiah 28, because we'll pick it up later in Corinthians. It says, "For through men stammering in speech." And the next phrase, which is in opposition, explains it, "and with a strange language." In other words, these men stammering in speech are going to be speaking in Gentiles' languages, strange or foreign to the Hebrew language. In other words, a language other than the Hebrew. The Jews were responsible before the Lord for telling the Gentiles about the grace of God. When this prophecy is fulfilled, the gospel would be given to the Jews in Gentile language. Instead of going out, which was their responsibility, with the Hebrew language and evangelizing the world, which was Israel's only reason for existence, and their great failure, the dispersion and the curse of Israel would begin when the Jews themselves receive evangelism through the language of the Gentiles. Now, this may not mean anything to you, but nothing could be of a greater insult to the Jews of Isaiah's day than having this said to them. Think of it. Imagine people coming to us Jews, so privileged, so chosen. Imagine people coming to us with God's word, and of all people, Gentiles. You know, the Jews today even have a saying in the Hebrew language. The term drunkard is synonymous with a Gentile. They group them together. They drink and everything else, but that's their term for Gentiles. Imagine us Jews. We who are the custodians of the Word of God, we who have the Mosaic Law, we who are responsible for telling other people about the Lord. Imagine Isaiah telling us, the audacity, that others, Gentiles, lowly Gentiles, Goyim, who do not have the Mosaic Law, are going to come up to us in Gentile languages. Just think of it. They just couldn't believe it. That God had chosen them as a missionary arm, and now they were going to be removed. See, they got so full of pride that they thought that they were indispensable. But you see, with privilege goes responsibility. They had privilege, but they didn't shoulder their responsibility. It was so strange to them, foreign to their thinking, that they just could not get it into their heads that this could happen to them. See, that's pride going before a fall. But they never forgot the prophecy of Isaiah. For this was to be the sign to them that God would set aside Israel, that he had cursed them and he was going to disperse them. Now look at verse 12 of Isaiah 28. To whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith you have caused the weary to rest." Now notice that verse very carefully and linger there for a minute. To whom he said, that's God, "This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest." There are two subjects here. What rest are we talking about? And what causes the weary to rest? What is this rest that the Lord is talking about? And what causes the weary to rest? Welfare programs, right? Government intervention. That causes the weary to rest. Medicare. Social Security. What causes the weary to rest? When these Gentiles come with stammering language and speak to the Jews, whose language just flows with great euphony, they're going to tell them this: "We come with rest." That's the message that the Gentiles are going to give the Jews. This rest, of course, is the gospel. Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So that the Gentiles' message to the Jews would be one of the hope of salvation and an eternal relationship with God in grace. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Now, that gospel is going to come to the Jews, Isaiah is saying, with stammering language, with language other than the Jewish language. And the Gentiles would evangelize the Jews, whose responsibility it was, during the previous dispensation, to evangelize everyone else. The Jews were supposed to evangelize the Gentiles. They refused to do so. Pride set in. They thought that they couldn't be removed. God removed them. Now he's having the Gentiles witness to the Jews in a language that's unfamiliar to them. In other words, the Jews, who should have been evangelized, will be evangelized themselves. The Jews should have been declaring the message of the gospel in their language to the people of the world, but they would instead hear it in a supposed hated Gentile language. This was the lowest point in all the history of Israel at this particular point. When God removed them as a missionary, they had the responsibility of communicating God's word. He removed them because they failed to do so. Pride set in, and now he took it from them and gave it to the hated Gentiles to witness to the lowest point in their history. Yet, it's still not without grace. God did not withdraw his grace from them. Israel, the servant of the Lord, was responsible for the gospel. Now they're being gospelized by Gentiles, whom they were responsible to reach. The unreachable Gentiles would be reaching those who would become unreachable through religion. Once more, the unreachable Gentiles would be reaching those Jews who had become unreachable because religion had infiltrated them. And the Word of God is so accurate that when Isaiah spoke this message, this prophecy, he declared it so forcefully that verbs in the original text were omitted and the language becomes very elliptic. And it's more or less to provoke them to jealousy. It's a shock. It's an insult to the Jews to think that they who had the truth of grace would now have to get the truth of grace from others whom they hated, and of all people, the Gentiles. So this is a shock to the Jews in Isaiah's day. They would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. Even now, a Gentile reaching a Jew is unbelievable to the Jew. I'm dealing with a Jew right now at the hot dog stand. And boy, I'll tell you, you can almost see this in him. The Apostle Paul tried to provoke the Jews to jealousy by evangelizing the Gentiles. Now this sign or miracle became one of the two great signs of the Old Testament. See, in Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And both of these two great signs have had great opposition, the virgin birth and tongues. And there has been satanic attacks on both of them. God has two signs here in Isaiah, the virgin birth and the tongues. And both of those are being attacked today, the virgin birth and tongues. Yet in the course of time, just like the prophecy of the virgin birth, that was fulfilled at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so there was a time when the prophecy of the language of grace would be fulfilled. And the day was fulfilled. Every Jew understood. Isaiah knew that the time had come. The curtain was going down upon them for a long period of time and concluded the age of Israel. Israel as a nation was under divine judgment. Responsibility for dissemination of grace would now go to the new nation, which is the church age. In the church age, there is Jew and Gentile. Now the Jews must know when their curse would come in order for them to know God's plan. And his plan and grace is always to turn cursing into blessing. And this would occur by means of the content of Isaiah's prophecy here. When the Jews would be evangelized in Gentile languages, they would be given the gospel. And the only way cursing could be turned to blessing would be for the individual Jew to accept Jesus Christ as Messiah, Savior. He would then enter into the body of Christ in the church age, and therefore no longer be a Jew, for there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female, bond nor free, for we're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. And once again, the Jew would have the responsibility of getting out the gospel, but now they would become a member of the body of Christ. The Jew before, as a nation, had the responsibility of getting the gospel out. They refused to do so. Pride set in. God took it from them. Gentiles now evangelize the Jews in a language that's foreign unto them. Now the individual Jew can still accept Christ as Savior in the church age. When he does, then he has a responsibility once again of communicating the gospel to Gentiles. See, it's right back to the same thing. Before it was a nation, now it's individuals. So, once again, the Jew would have the responsibility of getting out the gospel, but not now as a nation, but now as a member of the body of Christ. Because the moment a Jew accepts Christ as Savior, he enters into the body of Christ, and he becomes in union with Christ, and he's no longer a Jew. The same is true of a Gentile. Both believing Jews and believing Gentiles are now members of the body of Christ. Both are called one in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, there are three types of people on the earth today. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:32, there is the Jew, there is the Gentile, and the church. Jew means unbelieving Jew. Gentile means unbelieving Gentile. And church means believing Jew and Gentile. The church being made up of former Jews and former Gentiles who have accepted Christ as their Savior. So the Jew is under a curse today, the cursing of dispersion. And he would know when this curse came because he would be evangelized in Gentile languages. Now, how can God in grace turn cursing into blessing, which he always does? No divine curse ever existed on the face of the earth without that curse being turned to blessing when the grace of God is appropriated. When an individual or a nation or a group of people are under a curse, divine curse. No divine curse ever existed on the face of this earth without that curse being turned to blessing when the individual or the nation or the group of people appropriate the grace of God. We were under a curse when we came into this world. We were dead because of sin, Ephesians 2:1. When you were born physically alive and spiritually dead. We were born sinners. We didn't do anything to commit a sin. We were born sinners. People think, well, I wonder when I became a sinner. Well, my first ice cream cone, I dropped it. And I grabbed this one from this other kid, and that's the first sin I ever committed, so that made me a sinner. No, we were born sinners. You're not a sinner because you committed some sin. You're born with an old sin nature. We're born in sin. And so we're born sinners, therefore dead. God is the Spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and truth, and we're dead, spiritually. We're born, as it were, out of fellowship with God, without hope. And there was nothing we could personally do about it. When you're born dead in sin and separated from God, there's nothing you can do about it. But to solve the apparent dilemma, Jesus Christ came into the world and died for our sins. Galatians 3:13 says he was made a curse for us. And having become a curse for us, he provided eternal redemption. That is our so great salvation. So cursing has been turned a blessing for us because Jesus Christ died on the cross and took our place. God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the Jews are under a curse. And it began on the day of Pentecost, the day that the dispersion of Israel began. Now the only way that any individual Jew can have cursing turned to blessing is to do the same thing that we did, and that's to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Under the law of punishment and dispersion, when the Jews reached the fifth cycle of discipline, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 27 and 39, the nation Israel would no longer be recognized by God, and the Jews would be scattered throughout the world. In Leviticus chapter 26, they have five warnings. And those five warnings were fulfilled till they reached the fifth one, and they were dispersed. And in being scattered throughout the world, they have an opportunity to run into grace through Gentile languages. Think about it. The Jew is lost and without Christ, so he's under a curse. The Jew is dispersed as a nation. That's divine discipline. The God has them scattered. There's an anti-Semitism in this world, and that's against them. They've got three strikes against them. Now, when a Jew, wherever a Jew goes, he's still a Jew. I know when I was in Europe, they never lost their distinction. They always had French Jews and German Jews and Russian Jews. They keep their identity. He doesn't lose his racial characteristics. He's recognized as a Jew and he's scattered as a Jew. And the only way that he can avoid the curse, is to have cursing turned a blessing for him, and that's to respond personally to the grace of God and the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ as his Messiah. The day the curse began was the day that blessings began. The day that the nation Israel was dispersed was the day that the church age began. That's Romans 8:28. The Jews were cursed. And on the very day that he was cursed, he had the opportunity of blessing and grace. What was the cursing? Well, his evangelization in foreign language and impending dispersion. Well, what was his blessing? Well, when the Jews responded by trusting Christ as Savior. See, on one day they were dispersed. On that same day the church age started. Now the Gentiles were given the gospel. So the day the Jew was cursed in dispersion, he had the gospel ready for him, and he could have blessing right then and there. And the fulfillment of this principle is very evident today. Many Jews accept Christ as Savior. And they're ones of the Lord in Gentile languages. I'll tell you, one of the most interesting things in the world is that there are people who have a burden for Jewish people. And they always start Jewish missions and try to speak to them in their language. And it never works. One of the greatest Jewish evangelists is a fellow who speaks in Gentile languages to the Jews. And that would be fitting with this. From the standpoint of the Jew, there are two ways today to know that God's word is true, if you're just looking at the Jew. One of historical things that are very interesting, I was reading about Napoleon, and he was around the campfire, the Battle of the Pyramids. It's a very vivid story. And they were asking him, the general, they said, how do you know that there's a God, to Bonaparte? And while they were camped around this Battle of Pyramids by the fire, he said, I want you to look over there. And he pointed to a general by the name of Massena, who was Jewish. And he told them clearly in history, it's in the books, he says, as long as I see a Jew, I know that God exists. Isn't that interesting? Now, a lot of people in this country don't know that, because there'll always be Jews. God has a future for the Jews. Now, if you don't see any Jews anymore, then you know God's a liar. So, you know, Bonaparte wasn't a born-again believer, but he had more information that come out of most seminaries today about that principle. We have been misled about Napoleon Bonaparte, by the way, also. But it's interesting to read about him. But from the standpoint of the Jews, there are two ways today to know that God's word is true. Where are the Jews today? They're scattered all over the world. You know, there are more Jews in Miami Beach than there are in Israel. Do you know there are more Jews in New York City than there are in Israel? They're scattered all over the world, just as Isaiah predicted years before. And they're going to remain scattered until Jesus Christ returns. Why? Because they reached maximum negative attitude towards the grace of God, which was the fifth cycle of discipline, Leviticus chapter 26, and that's God's way of putting them under a curse. Only twice in the history of Israel have the Jews reached the fifth cycle of discipline. Once in the Babylonian captivity, which was a dispersion of 70 years, and the second time was after the crucifixion in 70 A.D., which has resulted now in over 1,900 years of dispersion, which will continue till the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second way we know that God's word is true is that when Jews hear the gospel today, they never hear it in their own language. So you know two factors. The Jew is dispersed today. They are not communicating the gospel in their language. They're hearing it in Gentile languages. By the time of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Hebrew language was almost extinct, except for the operation of the priests who learned it in one of the two theological schools of that day. The language generally spoken was Aramaic, which was a combination of Chaldean and Hebrew, but the pure Hebrew had all been but disappeared. Now, this is the great sign miracle of Isaiah. How would they know the curse had come? Jews would be evangelized in Gentile languages. Now, hold your place and go to Acts chapter 2. You start in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to do a full study of languages and tongues. This is our second increment on this subject. We'll hit Acts chapter 2 now. This is talking about the grace of tongues. Now, when we turn to Acts 2, we have the first part of the fulfillment. The day of Pentecost is the day the church began. In order to understand what a church really is, we must remember that the sign of the church is something that never occurred before in all of the history of the Old Testament. The body of Christ, the believer in union with Christ, which is the baptism of the Spirit, is the great characteristic of the new church age. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're all baptized into one body by means of the Holy Spirit. Just before the Lord Jesus Christ departed from the earth, 10 days before Pentecost, He gave two very important messages. What did Jesus Christ say before He ascended? One is recorded in Acts 1:5, which is John truly baptized with water, which was consistent with the age of Israel. They always baptized with water. But He says, "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." In fact, 10 days to be exact. Now, the baptism of the Spirit is clearly defined in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For one, by means of one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and that's the body of Christ. There are many things that happen the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. There are many things that happen to you at the point of salvation that you're not aware of. You know that when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life, but there are a lot of other things that happen at the same time. One of them is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is where God, the Holy Spirit, takes a believer and enters him into union with Christ at the moment that he's accepted Christ as Savior. In the Greek language, the word "are baptized" in 1 Corinthians 12:13 is an aorist tense. meaning that the action occurs in a point of time. Aorist tense means point of time. The verb is also in the passive voice, which indicates that it cannot be experienced, nor can it be improved upon, because it's something that God, the Holy Spirit, does for us. Passive voice means you receive it. It's grace baptism. The church began the first time the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred. The baptism of the Holy Spirit could not take place in the Old Testament for many reasons. Why didn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place in the Old Testament? One, Christ had not yet come in the flesh. Two, Christ had not yet died on the cross. Three, Christ had not yet ascended or risen. Four, Christ had not been seated at the right hand of the Father. And John 7:37 through 39 tells us this same principle that I'm giving to you. Also, it could not take place until the Jews had reached the fullness of time in their apostasy. All of these events came at one time when the Jews, through the practice of religion over several hundred years, had reached the point of maximum apostasy. And it culminated in the rejection of the Messiah when he came. John 1:12 says, Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's Jesus Christ coming in the age of Israel, and his own are the Jews. So after they have been negative for so many years, then Jesus Christ personally comes in the flesh, and John 1:12 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's this business again here with the tongues. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power and the authority to become the sons of God, to them who believe on his name. That's Gentiles. And Jews, if they did accept him at that time. So it culminated in the rejection of Christ as Messiah when he came. Remember, the religious crowd plotted his death. They were Jews. And when these events occurred, the Jews were put under that curse that we're talking about. So the Jews were given a grace sign. And now we see it fulfilled for the first time in Jerusalem in Acts 2. In Acts 2:1, we have 500 years down the corridors of time to 32 A.D., the day of Pentecost. This is 500 years in fulfillment. On that particular day, the sign was announced. In one place only. Jerusalem, headquarters for the Jews. That for the next 25 years, the sign would be announced in many places wherever there were Jews. In that generation of Jews, everyone would know that they were now under the curse and that God had put a new plan into operation called the Church Age. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, it's not difficult to have 120 people in one place at any given time, but it's humanly impossible to have 120 people with one accord in one place at one time. We can't do it here. Right. First of all, for them to be of one accord means that everyone of their minds must be free of any antagonism or hostility toward anyone else there. If you have 121 people, you know, there's someone there who you don't like. You just don't like the way they look. I know people who can't stand men who wear short hair. They don't like you right off the bat. And it works the other way also. The only possible way, in verse 1 here of Acts 2, that they could be in one accord in one place is for God the Holy Spirit to control their lives. The only way we can be in accord is for God the Holy Spirit to control our lives. Now, when the Jewish age was not yet over, the Holy Spirit was not yet given, so how is this possible? Well, for that answer, you have to learn certain facts. After Christ descended, there was a lapse of 10 days from the Feast of the First Fruits The time of resurrection to Pentecost is 50 days. Pentecost, the word Pentecost means 50 days after first fruits in an agricultural economy. Since Jesus Christ was on the earth for only 40 days, Acts 1:3, there were still 10 days to run in the age of Israel between the ascension of Christ and Pentecost. Now, several times during his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ offered his disciples the Holy Spirit under Old Testament conditions. Luke 11, verse 13. In the Old Testament dispensation, and especially in the age of Israel, the only way anyone could receive the Holy Spirit was from one of two sources. One, he asked for him and received him, as Elisha did. In 2 Kings 2, verse 9 and 10, Elisha wanted a double portion of the Holy Spirit, and he received the Holy Spirit because this is what he asked for. Then secondly, the Holy Spirit was given directly to kings, to prophets and priests, or someone performing a special function for the Lord, whether they asked for him or not. Certain people were endued with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to perform a function, like Samson. And in these passages are Genesis 41:38, Exodus 28:3, Numbers 11:18, Judges 3:10, Judges 6:34, all the judges, Judges 11:29, Judges 13:25. The Holy Spirit never indwelt or controlled more than a small fraction of the population of Israel, and those who had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament could lose him whenever they sinned or failed. This is why David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," Psalm 51:11. And why Saul, through sin, lost the Holy Spirit, 1 Samuel 16:14, also Samson. Now, many of the great leaders were controlled by the Holy Spirit, such as Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Daniel, David, and so forth. But believers as a whole were not given or indwelt by the Spirit, for as John 7:39 states, the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. The universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer waited for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that meant that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, had to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, in the meantime, believers might have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament by asking for him. Jesus made this clear to his disciples when he said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" That's Luke 11:13. Now, that was the invitation given to the disciples to ask for the Holy Spirit, but they didn't ask for him. These disciples were really something else. They had 3 years of personal Bible study from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they appeared to have learned absolutely nothing. It's interesting that people always want to live and be on the earth when Jesus Christ was here, and yet the disciples were, and they were taught by him personally for 3 years and learned absolutely nothing. Jesus gave them several opportunities to receive the Spirit, and they refused them. People are still asking for the Holy Spirit, and they're either grieving or quenching him, and so they can't get him. So finally, just before his ascension, the Lord Jesus Christ gave them the Holy Spirit, even though they were too ignorant to ask for him. And that, again, is the grace of God. He says, just ask for him. They refused to do so. So in order to sustain them for those 10 years while he was absent, he gave them the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave them the Spirit of grace and truth to sustain them for 10 days after his ascension. He knew that they could not stay together for 10 days in one accord with the Holy Spirit, and things haven't changed yet. So in John chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus Christ actually breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 2:1, implies that all of the 120 disciples, if you look at Acts 1:5, received the temporary indwelling of the Spirit, for they would have never made it without him. For 10 days they operated with the Holy Spirit. under the conditions of the previous dispensation of Israel, soon to be replaced by the Holy Spirit under conditions of the new dispensation of the church. So it says they were all in one accord in one place for one reason. Not that they were wonderful people, not because they were tarried or were agonized, but simply because they had been given by grace the Spirit of grace, verse 2, and suddenly. Now this is the day of Pentecost, which was fully come. This is God's plan and God's timing to start the curse of Israel and to change the dispensations. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a burning, rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 3, and appeared unto them cloven tongues. Cloven means different or divided languages. Verse 3, like as fire. Fire is a type of judgment in Scripture. No way can you put fire with blessing. Any passage of Scripture talks about fire is cursing. Our Lord is a consuming fire. That's cursing. Ye shall be tried by fire. That's cursing. The baptism of fire means that you're cut off at the second advent of Christ. When you see this word fire, it's a type of judgment. So immediately you know it's judgment. And it points all the way back to Isaiah 28. See, it's a judgment. And these tongues speak of judgment. The Jews had the responsibility. They failed it. How God's going to speak to them in another language. Here it is, judgment again. Fire is judgment. He was judged for us. Brazen altar, fire. Verse 3, and it. It is a neuter gender, simply because the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which is also neuter. And it, or he, sat upon each of them. Oh, carefully. Tongues appeared as fire, and fire is a judgment, Matthew 3, baptism of fire. And this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 28:11. Isaiah said, you Jews will know when you're under judgment, for you will be evangelized in Gentile languages. Now verse 4. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, not ghost here. There's no such word as ghost. In the Greek language, God is not a ghost. Don't say Holy Ghost. Whatever you do, it's the word pneuma. Pneuma is not ghost, it's spirit. There's a group that believes that we have the Holy Spirit and they have the Holy Ghost. So they're more spiritual than we are. They don't have anything holy that's affiliated with a ghost. There's no word for ghost in the Greek language of the New Testament. The word ghost doesn't appear in the Bible. And yet they're so insistent about this. They all were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages. Notice the word tongues here. Tongues means foreign language. Never an unknown language. There is no such thing as an unknown language. In the King James you have an italicized word, unknown languages. It doesn't belong there. There is no such thing as an unknown language. 300 years ago, when the King James was translated, the word tongues, glossaria, meant languages, and never referred to something which is simply ecstatic utterances. It was a bona fide language. In 1 Corinthians 14, the word unknown occurs 11 times. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, count how many times the word unknown occurs. And it's always in italics, indicating that it's not in the original manuscripts, and it's merely an interpretation of some translators, and it's erroneous. It doesn't appear. I'll show you a Greek New Testament, and it doesn't appear. Someone put it in. There are a lot of passages that don't appear. Notice the verse says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's grace. Was it necessary for the Spirit to give them utterance? These people were Galileans. And that may not again mean much to you, but it meant a great deal in the ancient world. The Bible must be understood and the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written, not in the 20th century. There were two kinds of Jews in Palestine. The southern Palestinian Jew, who were called Judeans. They were the aristocracy of the Jews. And then there were the Galileans, who lived in northern Palestine. They were Yankees. So you have northern and southern Jews. The Judeans were well-trained academically and were trilingual. They spoke Latin to go along with the Romans, Greek, which was a part of the culture at the time, and Aramaic. But the Galileans were peasants and uneducated, and they spoke one language, Aramaic, and they spoke that very poorly. Yet, I want you to notice this passage in the time in which it's written in the background here. Yet, these were uneducated, unilingual Galileans were going to be the means of announcing the curse to Israel. Whom did the Lord choose in grace? Unintelligent people, common people. Remember, the curse was to evangelize in Gentile languages? But there was not one of them who knew a Gentile language. All they knew was Aramaic, which is a combination of two languages, Hebrew and Chaldean. How on earth could they do it? Well, the grace of God. The Spirit gave them utterance. Spiritual gift. A temporary spiritual gift was provided for them to announce the curse and to fulfill the sign and the miracle. You know, the Holy Spirit, we have so much to learn about the Holy Spirit. We know that he's our teacher and our guide. But you know, the Spirit makes utterances in the believer today. When the believer doesn't know how to pray, or what to pray, and when the believer is under persecution, doesn't know what to say, grace again comes from the Holy Spirit and gives him utterance. So, this is important. Our time's up. We'll have to take it up. But there's another factor here that's very important. In Jerusalem at that time, there was a very special group of people. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ took place on the Passover, which is one of the holidays. Then the next week was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The third day afterwards was the Feast of First Fruits, at which the time Christ arose. Now, there were four holy days, one after another, all shadows, as it were, pointing to the plan of God the Father and the personal work of Jesus Christ. Passover, which is the cross, first fruits, resurrection, unleavened bread, and Pentecost. It was customary at this time for the Jews to come from all over the world to observe those holy days in Jerusalem. Now, who are these Jews who came from the four corners of the earth? The diaspora, the dispersed Jews. And the primary dispersion took place in the days of Alexander the Great. After the conquest of Tyre and Sidon, Alexander intended to invade Jerusalem, but the priests and people came under Judah. The high priest came out to the city to meet him, carrying the word of God. When he turned to the book of Daniel and showed him that his conquest was prophesied, he was so impressed with the Jews that he took them with him all over the world, not as soldiers, but as administrators. And Alexander the Great set up many cities in the ancient world as far away as India, and these Jews became his administrators and were prominent people throughout the world. A group of these same Jews in Alexandria, Egypt, were also the ones who later on translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. Now, many of these dispersed Jews had come back to Jerusalem for the holy days, and for this reason, there were literally thousands of them in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And that is verse 5, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. That's the dispersion of the Jews. And they're coming back for the holidays. And they're going to get the gospel in the Gentile language. Isn't that beautiful? God's plan is so great that he always has that grace extension waiting for you whenever you need it. We'll take it up next time. It's really an interesting study. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're thankful that we need no man to teach us. The God, the Holy Spirit, is our God, and he will teach and guide us into all truth. We're thankful once again we have the word of God in writing in our own language. We have the Holy Spirit as our interpreter, author, and being controlled by him, he can teach us things that we can never understand. We're thankful for people who take time out of a busy schedule to come and fellowship with us so we can have a class like this. We can read the scriptures. We can grow in grace. We can be encouraged. We can have confidence in the Lord. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.